Let's get our Bibles out this morning. We're going to turn to almost the very end. Go back to where the maps are and all that kind of space. We're in 1 John. 1 John, way back there. And we're going to look at a scripture. And I just love how Pastor Ben said last week too. He said, there's some scriptures that kind of trip us up sometimes. And I'm going to unpack one very similar to that. So that'll be a lot of fun. So in 1 John, we're going to go to chapter 3. Now last Friday, just before we went away on holidays, that was just last Friday, a couple days ago. We were at Terrace View Lodge, and I read some scriptures around 1 John, because that's where I've been doing my devotionals. And it says this, it says in verse 8, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared, so we like that, that makes sense, was to destroy the devil's work. And so I get that, and I think we understand that, yes, he came, you know, Jesus came in power and authority, and I want to share kind of like some visual stuff that happened. But what is the devil's work? Sometimes we don't really know that. Sometimes we give him too much credit, and sometimes we actually don't recognize when the devil's at work in our lives, and so we need to know that. And then if we went just a chapter later or two, chapter 5, verse 19, it says, we know that we are children of God. Again, all throughout that book, we would see all these wonderful things that we are and he is and he's done. And that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. What is going on in here? Why is that even in Scripture? We actually need to understand that, though, because we don't want to give, again, too much credit to our enemy, but he's really there. It's very real. All throughout Scripture, we're going to run into verses like this. The Word of God talks more often about hell than it does about heaven. And so as we read through Scripture, we've really got to understand some of those things. And so I want to show you, not to scare you, not to make us afraid, but to give us wisdom, to give us insight as we experience life and some of the difficult things that we go through. Because the enemy is there to only deceive us. That's his whole objective. Because God has a plan for you. If we were to read the rest of 1 John, it's like all these different kinds of scriptures, like you were knit together. You're a child of God. You have authority here on earth. You have all these wonderful things given to you, but sometimes we're deceived and distracted about what those are, and we get anxious, we get anxiety, we get fearful of things. So I want to give you some tactics that the enemy likes to use on you, and then we'll have good weapons to fight against him. Okay, Revelation. Let's just hang out there for a little bit, because that's going to give us some helpful information at the very, very end. Revelation chapter 20. And we'll go to verse 3 just for a second, then we're going to jump down to verse 10. It says this. He threw him into the abyss, so this is at the end of days, the end of time, the last day, and locked and sealed over him to keep him from deceiving the nations. Now, when we say him and locked him, we're going to see really clearly who that is, until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he was set free for a short time. Verse 10 is going to make it clear. And the devil, who deceived them, we can see very, very clearly, was thrown into a lake of burning fire. And the beast and the false prophet had been, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's terrible to hear and terrible to read. But he's there to deceive. And so deception can come in many forms. That's the thing, when we think about being deceived. Okay, well, you know, just synonym that for me, and let's look at some of those words. So we think about being betrayed, or we're being tricked, or we're being conned or cheated, or we've given over to fear. There's deception, or there's counterfeit. We talked about false doctrine and false teaching, these kinds of things, fraud and forgery and shame and intimidation. All those kind of times we feel that way, that's the enemy at work in your life. And when you sense it and you feel that and you're going through those moments, you actually have the power and authority to tell that feeling and that emotion and that fear where to go and how to get there. And we'll be PG rated because it's a church service this morning. But you know what I'm saying? We've been given authority, but sometimes we don't use that authority. Sometimes we just receive all that fraud and shame and counterfeit and all that kind of stuff. We just wear it all day long. And so God's saying, please don't be like that. I've given you the ability to be free of these things. And we've got to know that. I think that's really helpful information. I know that in my personal life, I've made some poor choices, you know, years and years ago, and I've been set free. And the enemy will constantly try and remind me of those things to bring pain and shame and, you know, condemnation and, you know, look at how useless you are, and God will never use somebody like that. And then I realize, where is that thought coming from? it's not coming from here, it's coming from this person. And so we need to have authority over that person. So I want to just make sure we understand who he is, where he's come from. And as we look at this, you'll be like, wow, we're talking a lot about this guy. We should be talking more about Jesus. And I'm with Jesus, and we're all going to get there, but you got to understand where this enemy came from. So let's go to Revelation chapter 12, since we're already there. And we're going to jump all over. We'll look at New Testament. We'll flip the Old Testament. So Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 and 8 says this. There was war in heaven. I have a hard time, I got to ask God some questions about that back in the day. So again, before time, there's a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Verse 8, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. That great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, so we could see like the great dragon, ancient serpent, all referring to the devil, or Satan, we can see was cast down, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to the earth and his angels with him. So we stand in a world today where Satan's around and all these fallen angels are around. You know, we can't physically see them. We don't have spiritual glasses to, oh, there he is out there, you know. But man, we could sure sense him. You ever sense that time? I was getting an MRI the other day and they put me in this portal for 30 minutes and there's this loud music and there's this, you know, thumping and there's this, like, it was like a hockey basket in my face. They said, don't move. Okay. And there's a squeeze ball here. If you get stressed out, squeeze the ball. So I'm laying there for 30 minutes. I'm like, oh my gosh. It's like, okay, I was trying to think about this message, you know, so I don't know how well it's going to come out because I was just going through the message and I was like, hey, don't freak out, you know, but I was like, don't open my eyes. And so like when those feelings come, now not like an MRI, but when those anxieties comes and those real fears come, we got to tell it where to go. We got to tell it to, I'm a child of God. I'm made in God's image. God loves me. There's nothing I can do that he would ever take his love away from me. Like, these are the kind of people that we are. So we don't need to be afraid. Let's go to Isaiah. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 14. Let's look at Isaiah prophetically speaking of some things that have happened and who this guy is, the Satan or the devil, however you want to, whichever word you want to use there. So in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it says, you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. And look at how, and we've talked about this before, usually at the end of the year, I always do an end times message, the very last Sunday of the year. I will do it annually, and I will use verses like this in verse 13. You said in your heart, this is Satan speaking to himself in his heart, there's a problem right there, will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend on the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I is not going to do anything because we need Jesus. And the devil thought, I can attain all these things. I will work at it. I'm better than God. And like that's really not going to pan out super well for anybody. And so again, we're jumping all around. We're having some fun. Here we go. Let's go to the New Testament again. I can hear some pages flipping. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 10. You want to make sure you're confirming in your own Bible, but Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus had sent out the 72, disciples, apostles, and he was saying, go two by two and go around and spread the gospel. And then these 72 reported back to Jesus how they were doing. In verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus replied, in Jesus' words, in red, in the New Testament, I replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was there when that happened on that day many, many moons ago. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Like, pause. Nothing will harm you. Nothing. You can look at that in the Greek, Hebrew, however you want to translate that. It means nothing can harm you because you're a child of God. Period. Isn't that just wonderful? And sometimes you just read over, oh yeah, blah, 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 and you keep reading, right? No. Like, stay there. Meditate there. Spend some time there. Verse 19, Luke 10, 19, nothing. In verse 20, however, do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Isn't that just a deep thought? We don't go around looking for a fight. We don't go around going, oh, this weekend, you know, me and, you know, the devil. It was a TKO event. It was a UFC fight, 205, you know, I tapped him out. You know, like, we don't talk like that. We talk about, look at what God did in my life. Look at what God's doing in my life. Look at how God freed me from all of those things. And if it happens to come up, that's fine. But it's not the purpose. We don't go around like at the end of our service, would you like to come to the front and get, you know, that word that I kind of can't even think of right now, but like, you know, we're just going to like cast out demons. Like every Sunday, we're just going to anoint you with oil. We're just going to cast things out of you. Like, I don't know. We're going to come. You're going to come. You're going to receive some prayer. I hope you get, you know, get healed. We hope that God speaks to you. It's like, that's where our focus is. Focus isn't on these things. And it makes it so clear to us that we should rejoice that our names are written. Not just a fun thought. So in verse 20 again, just a little bit further, I want to just hesitate on that just for a second, just pause there. Don't rejoice that that the Spirit submit to you. Why is that so important? And I love it that God wants to teach us that don't focus on that. So we go to Matthew chapter 7. Make sure we don't focus on that. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. It's a bit of a story here. A tree and its fruit is the kind of heading you might see in there. And so it says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are furious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? I know that there's wonderful, not huckleberries. Why can't I even think? I'm tired this morning. I can't even think of the words I'm trying to think of. Blackberries. Thank you very much. Blackberries are tasty. Maybe they're from the devil, though. I'm just having some fun with you there. You don't pick their fruit, right? You know, you reckon that's bad? No, it's good. But people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. By their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Man, we've got to understand that verse 21. Because verse 22 will help us understand the things that that's not what we focus on. Many of you will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we perform many miracles in your name? Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What is going on there? People that prophesy and drive out demons and do miracles in Jesus' name, Jesus will say to them, away from me, I don't even know you. Because that's where their focus was. Their focus wasn't on, I need Jesus in my life. I need the presence of God in my life. I'm in interest to make sure my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if my focus is there, then I'll be secure. Because if I go around all the time, you know, why would we prophesy or cast out demons or do many miracles, because all of a sudden we're feeling like everything's wrong with the world. Like if I don't say something, if I don't cast something out, if I don't do something miraculous right now, then there's something wrong with a person. Like there's something wrong with our nation, there's something wrong with, you know, our church, there's something wrong. Versus, let's make sure we never forget about bringing the gospel of salvation to people. And if people can get saved, they can be freed of this stuff. Versus always like, you know, you come to church every week and like, oh, this whole thing's out of control. And it's all just, we've got to just keep fighting church. You know, we just got to fight all these things that are coming against the church and all this stuff. Like if that's where our focus is, we're completely off kilter. Versus like, there's only one focus. There's a cross right there. There's only one focus. It's the word of God. That's our focus. That's where we live. And we will interact with difficult things. We have authority in Jesus' name to deal with those difficult things because we are men and women of God. We are like warriors for the Lord. And as my wife read this morning, we put on the belt of righteousness and the blade of, you know, whoa, yeah. I can just envision that. Like, it's cool. I don't know why somebody hasn't done a video on this yet, but anyways, there you go. So don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you only. Because Jesus has given us authority over those spirits to live a life because he sacrificed his life for us. And we've got to understand that the basics of everything that we do here are all wrapped up in a salvation. You know, we repent of our sins. We confess a need for Christ. Like, we can't move forward without that. Otherwise, like we've been learning in our adult Bible study, if you come at 9 a.m. Every Sunday morning and come, we're unpacking this idea of, like, we're putting on falsehood. We're just putting on, like, well, I've got it together. I'm looking good this morning. But we actually haven't dealt with an internal problem, that we're separated from the Lord unless we confess our need for him. And so it's as simple as that. Sometimes we wait till the end of the message. I just want to do it right now. What are we messing around for? Maybe somebody here this morning has not confessed their need for Christ. We're just going to invite you to just kind of repeat a prayer after me. It's up to you. You want to say it out loud? You want to close your eyes? You want to stand up? You want to come to the front? Whatever you want to do. I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. What's important is that you go, God, I need you. And so you might even just pray like this. God, Father, forgive me of all my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my life. I confess my desperate need for Jesus, a desperate need of you, Holy Spirit, to come and to transform me from the inside outward in Jesus' name. I can't do it on my own. I don't want to be like the devil. I am hooped without you. And so please come in. Please transform my life in Jesus' name. And so if we get that right, the rest is history. The rest is like our walk with God, and that's exciting. So let's go back to the very first book. We looked at Revelation. Let's go back to Genesis just for fun. Genesis chapter 3. And so we keep encountering this gentleman that we don't like and we have authority over. But what actually happened is we kind of looked at that for a minute. You look at, I just love the imagery. I just like, you know, I'm a visual guy. I'm like, I love those kind of movies where there's like this action, there's this wars going on. And see, you see the devil in heaven and you see his angels, and then there's like Michael and his angels like fighting against him. Like, that would be a cool scene. And then Jesus just like, or God's just like, get out of here. And he just sends him down to the earth. And then he lands on the earth, and then we pick up the devil on the earth. We pick up the first thing he wants to start doing. What is his objective? Is to deceive people. And so what happens here right away? We see Genesis chapter 3, as soon as he's hurled to the earth, we pick it up in verse 1. Now the serpent, who was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will surely not die, the serpent said to the woman. Deception 101. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So again, the first thing the enemy wants to do is take you and I as humanity, men and women, and deceive the heck out of us so that we lose our position, we lose our authority, we lose, you know, the objective, we lose the plan that God has for our life by just deceiving us so that we focus on the wrong things. And so what happens when all these people got deceived? Let's go to Isaiah, prophetically speaking here, about because many people are deceived, many nations are going away from God. In Isaiah chapter 5, it is so hard for me to read this. I read this usually once a year. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning and run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres and banquets and tambourines and flutes and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. Therefore, my people will go into exile for the lack of understanding. Their men will die of hunger, and their masses will be parched with thirst. Therefore, because of all this deception, because people have turned their backs on the Lord, this is what happened. This is what happens. Therefore, the grave, however you want to look at that, the Hebrew word is shalom, the original word is hell, enlarges its appetite and opens its mouth without limit. It had to be enlarged because those people were deceived and they chose the enemy. They didn't choose God. Hell was never created for humanity. I want you to just mark that in your Bible. I want you to just crease it up. Just feel free to, you know, put it and highlight the heck out of it. It was never designed for you and I. God never, ever wanted a single person to go there. That was his intention. That was his purpose. But he gave us a free will, and we chose otherwise. Isn't that hard to read? That it grieves me to read that. And we even see it in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 25. And again, write this down. Mark it somewhere. Because so many people often will say to me, like, how would God create heaven and why would he create hell? And then give you a choice. Like, why don't you just, you know, it's your fault and blah, blah, blah. He never, ever wanted that. He created it for some person. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says this. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me. This is in the context of Matthew chapter 25 about the sheep and the goats. Sheep, as we know, are wonderful people, wonderful animals. Those are God's people. Goats, unclean animals. Those are people that don't know God. Those are people that were sent somewhere. It says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what it was prepared for. There's no list on there prepared for the devil and his angels and all those that cursed him and turned their back on God. It was never prepared for that. Isn't that refreshing to think about? That heaven was never designed for humanity. It actually had to be enlarged because we made decisions. We turned our back on him. Now, I'm hoping you're still with me. Isn't that a hard read? But we need truth, people. We need God's word. We need to know what's right from wrong. We need to know what's going on in the world. So Jesus gets tempted, and I love this as well because we can all relate to this. So go to Matthew chapter 4. Isn't the Bible exciting, man? I just can't wait to get through this message. I'm getting all excited for you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. So our very own Jesus, I almost messed up my Bible there. After he gets, you know, I was about to say saved, as if he needed to get saved. But anyways, he does go through baptism. He, you know, baptism is a sign or of confession of like repentance of sins, getting washed in water, getting cleansed again, as if Jesus needed to do that. But he gave us the example because he wanted us to, so we could relate to him. So he gets water baptized, he comes up out of the water. Then this is exactly what happens to Jesus, the very first thing that happens to Jesus, chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Dang. After fasting 40 nights and 40 days, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, oh, I love it. It's written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Praise God. Eh? Then the devil took him by the holy city, to the holy city, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, well, like, listen to that, eh? The devil, he even knows the word of God. For it is written, he says, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Satan is quoting Psalm 91. Isn't that interesting? Verse 7, Jesus answered him, it's also written, don't put your Lord God to the test. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Again in verse 8, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the splendor. All this I will give you, said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, Deuteronomy 6:13, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended to him. Look at the focus of Jesus there, right? This is, we will be tempted. I don't know about your water baptism experience, maybe your salvation experience. Maybe you're like, hey, I need to get to church more often. I'm trying to get closer to the Lord. Temptation comes, doesn't it? Man, you're tempted to do all kinds of things. We're tempted to walk in the ways we used to walk, and we're tempted by our friends and our family and all these kind of things. And we are to stay focused as Jesus did, following the word of God, knowing the mouth of God, listening to God's word. Did it say anywhere there, Jesus could have, right? He's taken out into the wilderness by the enemy. He could have looked at the devil right now and just like blown him to splinters. That would be kind of cool in a video, wouldn't it? Like just, he could have done it. Blah, just spoken and bang, he was dead. And, or he could have just said, you know, I'm not going to listen to anything you have to say. Get behind me. I'm going to, you know, we're going to curse this, you know, we're going to, but he didn't. He just interacted with that thought and he rebuked it with the word of God. Had authority over it because he knew that you and I would experience it. Because if Jesus just went, boo, and then how are we just supposed to act? Like, we don't have the authority or the power just to like blow the devil up. Like, he's here, and we know that in the end he's going to be chained and that kind of stuff we're going to find in a moment. But Jesus was tempted just like you and I are tempted. Listen to the words Jesus uses to overcome his temptation again. every word that comes from the mouth of God. Don't put your Lord God to the test. Worship the Lord and serve him only. Oh, isn't that exciting? Here's a little bit of homework for you. You're allowed to test God. There's only one area in Scripture you can test God. If you know the answer, get back to me later. I'll leave that for you. Testing the Lord. You can do it one time in the Old Testament. When Satan is revealed, we will all be surprised. I love this verse. Let's go back to Isaiah. Because Isaiah tells us, Isaiah gives us a picture. He's foreshadowing, giving us an example of what the enemy will look like. Whoa, this is exciting. But you are brought, verse 15. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you stare at you. They ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? The man who made the world a desert, who overthrew its cities and would not let its captives go home? They saw him and they stared at them and they pondered. I think they were shocked. Because when we see the enemy, like we see in many board games or video games or movies, the dude is scary. if you've been around the north, like when we lived in White Horse often, we're out fishing or hunting or wherever, and there's a grizzly bear. Like, whoa. Like, we are freaked out. Like, you're going the other way. You're not like, ah, stupid grizzly bear and whatever. Oh, grizzly bear cubs, or whatever. You know, like, oh my gosh, you are on edge. Your heart stops. It's now in your stomach. It has stopped beating. And you're thinking, where are my kids? And how am I going to get out of this situation? Where's the pepper spray? Where's the gun? Where's the something? Because a friend of mine up north, this was a true story. He had his own plane, and he would take people out from the lower 48s and take them out hunting, sheep hunting. And they would go off in the bushes together, and there's two young guys in front of him. They're coming up over the crest of a hill. Not a good idea. And there happened to be, the wind was coming the right way, so the bear didn't pick up on them. These kids come over the crest of the hill, two cubs and mama bear. All my friend thinks about is like, get gun. He just pulls the gun out. Mama bear is like full, you imagine two kids and there's this giant grizzly coming at you like, a million miles an hour. Pulls out the gun, shoots the bear. The bear lands on him. The two kids are just like, I think they had a heart attack. They said, this hunting trip is over. I want to go home. Like, that's scary, right? They may have soiled themselves. I don't know. But anyway, I'm just saying, like, that would be very scary, wouldn't it be? A grizzly at full tilt coming at you. When we see the enemy, when we pass from this life to the next, and we are witness to who he is, we will be shocked. We will stare in awe and go, really? Like, that's the guy? And so much so that he has to masquerade himself as somebody else. Watch this in 2 Corinthians. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians. Because if he just masqueraded himself as himself, nobody would believe him. He wouldn't be that exciting or interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, verse 14, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if a servant masquerades as servants of righteousness, their end will be their action, what their actions deserve. Deception, deceit, false teaching, false doctrine, false ideas. These kind of things are going to come at us, so we need to be aware of them. And they will look like, they will masquerade. You'll be like, that sounded really good. It might even sound scriptural at times, like we see Satan's quoting Psalm 91. We have to have discernment to know the difference, though. And that's what God has given us. God has given us wisdom and knowledge and understanding and discernment and his word. So now we all have this knowledge. We all have this information. We really got to ask the Spirit as you're going through life and as you're experiencing things, you go, is that from the Lord? This anxiety, is that from the Lord? Is this fear I'm fearing? Is that from the Lord? Is this, is that from the Lord? And if it's not, then we just say in Jesus' name, be done with. In Jesus' name, get behind me. In Jesus' name, you don't have any authority here. I'm a child of God. I have peace. I have joy. I have, you know, happiness. I have, you know, the list goes on and on and on, right? I have these things in Jesus' name because I am a child. I am not these things. I don't have to be afraid. Isn't that just exciting news? Like, I'm not afraid. I'm not worried. I have this. We're not here this morning like, oh my gosh, I don't want to tell you about the devil. He's pretty scary. Don't talk about him. Like, we have authority over that guy. He doesn't have to deceive us anymore. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Just a couple more verses in conclusion here. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. So in the very, 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 very end again, here's some things that will be happening. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore. Again, that's his whole intention. That's his whole purpose until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I will unpack that in just a second. But look at that word there. I think the devil, the enemy, often uses everything that's biblical and scriptural for his benefit sometimes. He knows that chains, he's in chains. He knows the power that chains have. So he tries to chain you and I up, doesn't he? How many things have you gone through in life? You're like, why did I ever, you know, I can't believe I just, you know, and as you grow and you mature, you realize more and more like, I don't need to carry that anymore. That's not my responsibility anymore. I'm free in Jesus. So we talk about, as my wife was reading this morning, this yoke that's just easy. It becomes lighter, because in the beginning, when you first get saved, you realize how much is you've just accepted, how much you've been deceived in life. It's been a heavy road. That's a heavy backpack. It's like you went out for pine mushrooms and you found 50. Oh my gosh. You got to get back because you got to sell the things, right? It's heavy. And God is saying, let me carry those mushrooms for you. We'll cash in later. Don't worry about that. I won't take any. I probably just eating a few. No, I'm joking, but you know, like, he wants to carry that for you. You don't have to carry that anymore. You can be freed because he knows that chains are going to chain him up one day. And it's coming. Day's coming. His time is limited. So it says after 1,000 years, he's chained up. We get that. There's a whole bunch there we just want to unpack right now. After that short time, we continue reading in Revelation chapter 20. We're still in the same chapter here, verse 7. It says, the 1,000 years were over. Satan was released from his prison. And he will go out and there's again. What is he going to go do? He's going to go and deceive people. Because that's the only authority he really has. It's the only real power that he can do. It's trying to trip you up, deceive you, confuse you from the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle in number that are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them, again, it's just so clear there, was thrown into the lake of fire. And the beast and the false prophet were also thrown there. They were tormented day and night. Look at the city of God. Okay, we're in the end times. You know, we're all gathered together, Christians, whether you want to say it's a church, a city, whatever you want to say, lots and lots of people. The devil shows up on your doorstep, like knocks at the door. He says, bring it on. You know, let's get this on. And we could all be trembling in fear. Like, oh my gosh. Ever had that phone call come to you one day or that situation come to you one day? Out of the blue, something comes your way and you're like, oh my God, it's so stressful to think about, you know, my house, my finances, my kid, my family, my health, my whatever that happens to be. And it comes knock on the door. And look how God deals with the enemy. Fire from heaven comes down. He doesn't even say, put on your armor, let's go to battle, let's go out there and just, you know, show him who's boss. God does that on our behalf. Jesus does that on our behalf. He fights our battles. He knows how it's going to end. He's already won. Isn't that just fun to know? Have you ever watched a movie that was really, really good and you're like, lots of moving parts to it, and at the end you're like, oh, cool, I didn't even know that. But then you watch the movie again and you're like, oh, it's not as cool anymore because I know what happens along the way because you kind of know how it ends. It's not as exciting. But the first time, maybe this is the first time you've heard that. But now you know how it ends. What are you afraid of then? Well, why are we hung up on certain things then? We're free in Jesus. Isn't that exciting? We don't need to be afraid anymore. We don't need to worry anymore. trickery and cheating and deception and falsehood, that has no place in church. There's no place in our lives. So when it approaches you and it knocks on your door, remind that thought, that worry, that concern that I am a man of God. I'm a child of God. I'm a woman of God, and God will fight on my behalf. You're done. You're dead. You're going to be devoured. You're going to be eaten, you know, all that kind of wonderful stuff. But we just have, oh, thank you, God, for doing that. Because there's so many things that come my way that can trip me up so easily. But I don't want our church to be deceived any longer. I look out there, I see people of God, I see people serving Jesus, I see people, you know, representing him, I see people sharing the gospel. You don't need to be afraid. Don't be afraid of anything. That's wonderful news. Okay, let me pray for you. So God, this morning I really felt challenged by that word that I didn't want to focus on our enemy or our adversary and bring any kind of concern to us, any kind of worry across from your word. But what I really felt, Lord, you called me to do was to bring truth to our church, to bring truth to us as individuals so that we can continue to walk. I feel like you're wanting us to continue to grow and to mature. So we need the full gospel. We need from front to back. We need all the moving parts of it. And so thank you for teaching us this morning. Thank you for equipping us as we leave this place. And Lord, I don't even know what's going to happen this afternoon or tomorrow or this week. But I just pray in Jesus' name that whatever we face it with humility. We face it with the confidence that we are men and women of God. And we have a place and a purpose, and you've given us everything we need to face tomorrow. Isn't that wonderful news? You said, don't worry about tomorrow. You can't improve your life. You can't, you know, buy any more time by worrying about anything. We have full confidence. We trust you completely with every moment of every day in Jesus' precious name. Amen.